My junior and senior year of high school, I worked at a Christian bookstore. And this dates me a little bit, but artists would actually send CDs. And they would come to the bookstore and you could play the CDs as demos. And they actually had covers where you could touch the covers and look at the covers. And a band called Third Day came out with their first album. And there was like a hippie type bus on the cover and a peach. I remember like, what's up with the peach? And then put in this album. And it was right when Christian music was really kind of making a up-and-coming movement, at least in my perspective. Like Jars of Clay had just come out with their first album, and then here's Third Day, and I put it in, and I was like, man, these guys are really good, and then the rest is history. Like they've just did awesome, right? But why is the band called Third Day? Because Christ rose on the third day. Jesus was crucified on Friday, buried Saturday, Sunday morning, he rises from the dead. And several times through Luke 24, we see this reference to the third day. Jesus predicted, he prophesied, he foretold it that he was going to rise again on the third day. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter says, we have a living hope. We think about the cross for the disciples, and it was a brutal blow. Jesus even described it as the hour of darkness, the enemy's attacking. But God, in his ability to redeem, takes what the enemy meant for evil and turn it for good. In fact, this was God's plan all along. And it gives us a lot of assurance in our lives where something is difficult. There's a circumstance that's difficult. The enemy is attacking, even death. And to know that's not the final word, that Christ is alive and his presence is alive in our life. And because the tomb is empty, our hope is alive. Our hope is living. What is hope? Hope is this confident expectation of coming good. You may be going through trial and difficulty to look at the resurrection this morning, look at the tomb and go, wow, the tomb is empty. Because the tomb is empty, we have a living hope. Church, we get to celebrate the resurrection in June. Oftentimes we think of the resurrection just at Easter. And Easter's great, but there's a lot of pressure around Easter. And we can celebrate the resurrection of Christ every day of our lives, not just one day a year at a holiday. So let's look at verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." First day of the week for the Jews is Sunday morning. They couldn't come on Saturday because it was the Sabbath. They're observing this day of rest. So as soon as they can, early in the morning, Sunday morning, they come with these spices because they want to give Jesus' body a proper burial. This is a labor of love. This group of women is moved by love to do this, because they don't know how they're going to roll away the stone from the tomb. And to think about how Christ's body had been brutalized upon the cross, the torture that he went through, and they were going to remove the linen and put proper spices upon his body. But they found that the stone was rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Try to put yourself in their shoes, that they're filled with tremendous sorrow. And they come to the tomb, and all of a sudden, the tomb's been messed with. The stone has been rolled away. Imagine if you went to the graveside of one of your loved ones, and the grave has been dug up, and the casket's open. You're like, hey, what's going on here? This is not the way things are supposed to be. So they go into the tomb, and now where's the body of Jesus? The body of Jesus is gone, and starting to wonder, did someone take his body? And then they turn, and here's two men in shining garments that are angels. And that just freaks them out all the more. In verse 5, "Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Throughout the Bible, when people come in contact with angels, oftentimes is this overwhelming experience. If angels are that awe-inspiring, imagine what it's like to see God, to behold God and be in his presence. And so they're blown away by these two angels. And then here's the first clue of the resurrection. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is not dead. He's not in the tomb. He's risen from the dead. So why are you here seeking the living among the dead? He is not here, but risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee. He's not here. He's risen. The women hear these words that Christ is risen. How important is the resurrection for our faith, the Christian faith? It's everything. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that we should be the most pitied. People should look at Christians and go, your faith, I feel sorry for you if Christ did not rise from the dead. First, the resurrection of Christ proves that Jesus is God. Because he claimed that he was going to die, that he would be buried, that he would rise again the third day. So it brings validity to his claim that he is God. Also with the resurrection of Christ, sin has been defeated. The penalty for sin has been paid for. Last night as we were celebrating baptism, there's great symbolism in baptism. The gospel is that our sins were nailed to the cross with Christ. We're buried with Christ and we're risen in newness of life. That's why in baptism, the symbolism is the old man has been buried and risen in newness of life. That already took place the moment someone trusts Christ as their Savior. So sin has been defeated for forgiveness, but also freedom. We're forgiven of our sins completely because Christ has risen. We're a new creation in Christ. Isn't that good news this morning? All sin, past, present, future, it's buried, and we're risen in newness of life. But also the power of sin has been broken as well. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we're no longer slaves to sin. Sin does not have power over us. Where are we going to find forgiveness from sin and freedom from sin apart from Christ? It's only in Christ that we're going to find that freedom that we long for in sin. Well, you might say, man, I've been walking with the Lord for some time and I'm still struggling with sin. Me too. We're going to wrestle with sin and commit sin till we go home to be with the Lord. But you look back over a period of time, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and you go, you know what? Christ has changed me. Yeah, I'm nowhere perfect, but I see God growing me in these areas of my life. It's freedom from sin. Also with the resurrection of Christ, death doesn't have the final word. Death has been defeated at the resurrection of Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 says, death, where is your sting? Hades, where is your victory? The grave doesn't have the final word because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Well, what does that mean? We're going to rise again in a similar manner to Jesus. Just as Jesus received a glorified body, his literal body was raised up and glorified, our body is going to be raised up and glorified. Did you know this body is going to die unless the rapture of the church happens? And when Christ returns in his second coming, all believers who are dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we're going to receive our glorified bodies. This body is going to be transformed into that glorified body. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection. So for all believers who have died in Christ, death doesn't have the final word. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't have to fear death as believers because Christ is risen. We don't do anything to rush death. Our days are in the Lord's hands, but when it comes, it comes. And we get to enter into God's presence. We get to receive a glorified body that doesn't know sin, that doesn't know disease, that doesn't know cancer, that never has to go to a doctor's visit. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? These are just a few things that are tied into the resurrection of Christ. He's risen, and because he's risen, our lives are impacted greatly. And Jesus then encourages them, I want you to remember what I spoke to you in Galilee, or excuse me, the angels encourage, remember what Jesus spoke to you in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. This is what Jesus had shared with them in Galilee. I have the word must underlined in my Bible. This was the plan of God. This is the only way that we could be saved, that Jesus would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that he'd be crucified, that he would rise again the third day. The third day, rise again. Jesus called it. He called it. We had Hoops of Hope basketball camp in the alley this week, kids from age 5 to 14 learning to play basketball, learning about Jesus. 5-year-olds learning to play basketball is pretty cute, you know, pretty fun. But in basketball, if you can call the shot, especially if it's like a 3-pointer and you're like, this is going in and it's going to be a swish, nothing but net, right? And you pull it off, that's pretty cool. Jesus called it something far greater. He's the resurrection. The third day, you can count on it. Sunday morning, the third day, I'm going to rise again. And verse 8, and they remembered his words. They remember his words at the moment of resurrection. There's an interesting thing for the disciples, is Jesus many times had told them of his death, burial, and resurrection, but it didn't sink in until this moment. Now the women, as they're reminded by the angels, they remember, oh yeah, Jesus told us about that. Have you ever had that experience in your relationship with the Lord where you're logging time in the Word, spending time reading the Word, and maybe it doesn't seem to sink in, listening to messages, listening to podcasts, reading devotionals. You're sowing God's Word into your life, and then there's some experience that you go through, and the Holy Spirit reminds you of a section of Scripture. The Holy Spirit reminds you of a teaching. See, the disciples had logged this time with Jesus, and then as things went forward, they reaped the fruit of longing that time in with the Lord. It comes through way of reminder. I think of it this way. When I was 19, I got to go to a school ministry at our church. And it was an 11-month program. We lived at a house on the church property. There was 25 of us in a three-bedroom house. It was crazy experience. And there was times during that school ministry where it's like, I just got to live through this. But then years go by, and I reflect on all that I was taught, and it means more to me now than it did when I was 21. It means more to me now than when I was 25. It's similar when you think about growing up in your mom and dad's house, and if you're a teenager, take my word for it. Teenagers, take my word for it. But you log time with your parents, and you get older, and your parents get smarter. I don't know how that works. And then you're like, wow, I remember my dad telling me this. I remember my mom telling me this. You sow time with Jesus. You sow time in his word. And even though you may not be comprehending like we would intend, in time, the fruit will come. God will remind us of those truths. Then they returned from the tomb and told all of these things to the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. They're faithful witnesses. Every time in the Gospels that someone encounters the resurrected Savior, they share, they go and tell. It's just too good of news to keep to themselves. These women have to go to the 11 disciples and declare that they found the tomb to be empty, that the angels told them that Christ was risen, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. So here these women are talking, but all the 11 disciples hear is wah, 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 idle tales, fairy tales, because they didn't believe. They didn't believe that Christ is raised from the dead, even though they're hearing the testimony of it. Try to put yourself in the disciples' shoes. We live prior to the resurrection, past the resurrection. We're able to look back at the empty tomb, but they're walking through this they've not experienced the resurrection of Christ, and so they're doubting. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So they're hearing the gospel, but it's not profiting them because it's not mixed with faith. And that's true this morning. You may be hearing the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and rose again. And as you believe and invite him to be the Lord of your life, you're saved, but it seems like a fairy tale. It feels like a Cinderella story because it's not mixed with faith. But the opposite's true as well. As you believe that Jesus died and you believe that he rose again, it's not a fairy tale. It's the most powerful truth in your life. In verse 12, "But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." John records this as well, and we know that John went with Peter. The two go to the tomb, and they find the tomb to be empty. Things shift now to the road of Emmaus, a conversation that takes place. "Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Traveling, disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile trip. It's Sunday. They're making this journey, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. "So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." I love this. Jesus joins the conversation, and they don't even know it's Jesus that they're talking to. One of the promises of the resurrection of Christ is he tells us, "I will never leave you or forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even till the ends of the earth." What if we really believed that Christ was always with us? If I really believed that, I'd behave differently. If I believed that Jesus was with me in the car when I'm driving, I would drive differently. You know what I'm saying? I mean, let's just think about this for just a moment. Here we are gathered together as believers. Jesus is with us. As we leave in a few minutes, he's with us. As we wake up and we do Monday morning, he's with us. And here these men are walking to Emmaus, and Christ is with them, but they're unaware of his presence. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. It wasn't the moment that Christ was going to reveal himself to them. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" They're clearly sad. And Jesus, "Why are you sad? What are you guys talking about?" "Then one of those whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days?'" Where you been? You been living under a rock? Are you the only one that doesn't know what's happened? Oh, Jesus knows. He knows in a very personal way. "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people.'" And it shows us what their expectation of Jesus was in these next few verses, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified. "But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened." These are disciples, and their expectation is Jesus as the Christ is going to redeem Israel from the Roman occupation, no longer being enslaved to Rome. Jesus obviously did not fulfill that. Jesus came to suffer for their sins, to deliver them from something that was a far greater need. But this was their hope. This was the expectation. This is a lot of the letdown with Jesus. A lot of people were following Jesus for what Jesus could do in this life instead of understanding that Jesus was coming to give eternal life. Also, they're aware of what Jesus had said, that the third day he would rise again, and they're doubting that, even though they've heard testimony. In verse 22, yes, a certain woman of our company who had arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they didn't find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. So they've got double testimony of the empty tomb, the testimony of the women, the testimony of Peter and John. In verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Still don't know that they're talking to Jesus. And Jesus is confronting the issue, and it's a heart of unbelief. You're slow to believe in what the prophets predicted, that the Christ would suffer, that the Christ would rise again. I have a good friend, his name's Itai, and he's our tour guide over in Israel when RMC goes to Israel, and he's been the tour guide at all these years that we've went over, and he's become a friend. He's been to our house here in the Springs and been, when it's able to have some coffee with him in his house, and he just takes really good care of us. And Itai's Jewish, and he's not Orthodox, is it what they would consider to be a secular Jew, but Itai knows his Bible. Like, he has this old beat-up Bible with all of these sections of Scripture marked, and he spends every day taking people through the Holy Land on site at places like Mount Carmel and the empty tomb and sharing the Scriptures and sharing the historical background. And he'll tell you he believes in Jesus, which is pretty big for a Jew, but he doesn't believe Jesus is God and he doesn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. He just can't accept that Christ rose from the dead. And I'm like, Itai, you're so close. Like, you're so close to coming into the kingdom of God and praying for him that someday he'll come to that understanding that Christ did rise from the dead. But he's slow to believe the resurrection. And that may be where you're at as well, where you're like, man, I believe Jesus existed. I believe he's a good teacher. But I just can't believe that the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Can I just ask you, why is it so hard to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? If God's God, the resurrection is not hard for God. If you believe that God is the creator and he spoke all things into existence, if you open up your Bible, you read the first two chapters of Genesis where God creates the universe. If God can create the universe, do you think he can raise his son from the dead? Absolutely. And is it intellectual to believe that there's a creator? I think so. Where there is design, there has to be a designer. You know, we look at something simple like this pulpit or an iPad or an Apple Watch, and there's design. You go, there has to be a designer. Even if we had all of the components for an Apple Watch and we took them in a jar and shook it for a million years, it's never going to come together and be an Apple Watch. I actually think it takes more faith to believe in evolution than creation. We don't have any proof of evolution happening. You know, my wife would always say, if evolution were true, when I had my third and fourth kid, I would have grown another arm, right? But didn't happen, right? Just didn't take place. But the kids did believe she had eyes in the back of her head for quite a while, right? There's no proof for evolution, but there's so much proof for creation. So if God is the creator, then nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is difficult for him. And God rose his son from the dead, but the disciples are struggling, slow in heart to believe in the resurrection. At the beginning, at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I wish we had this teaching. I'd take it in audio form. I would love it in video form. So picture, they're just walking. It's a 7-mile walk that takes quite a while. And Jesus is just walking them through the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all these places in Scripture that point to Jesus' coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Jesus comes in the volume of the book. Jesus is the message of the Bible. And so when you're reading the Old Testament, look for places where it points to Jesus. There's some very clear places. We see Genesis 22, where Abraham was to offer his son Isaac. That points to the cross of God offering his son. We read of the Passover in Exodus, where a lamb was slain. The blood of the lamb was placed upon the doors of the homes, and death passed over. Jesus is the lamb. When we apply the blood of the lamb to the door of our heart, judgment passes over. There's Psalm 16 that predicts the resurrection of Christ. Psalms 22 that so amazingly predicts the suffering of Christ, and Isaiah 53 as well. But that's just scratching the surface. Do you know the Bible, the Word of God, endures forever? We're going to study the Bible in heaven as well. I can't wait for Jesus in heaven to take us through the Old Testament and go, here's all of the places that it points to me. An amazing moment for the disciples. Then they draw near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. This is mind-blowing to me. Jesus was going to keep walking. He wasn't going to reveal that he was the resurrected Messiah in their presence, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. They constrained. They don't know it's Jesus, but they're like, hey, please stay with us. Abide with us tonight. And Jesus longs to be invited. Invite him. He's with us, but invite him. Invite him in your marriage. Jesus, would you dwell with us? Invite him in your home. Would you make your presence known? God, I'm going to work today, and I invite you with me. We draw near to God, and he draws near to us. But if Christ's not invited, he's a gentleman. And he's like, okay, I'll just move on. I'll just keep going. And there's wisdom in coming to Jesus and inviting him and constraining him. You're welcome here. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Jesus reveals himself at this moment of breaking bread. They sit down to eat together, and he blesses the bread, and they're like, this is strangely familiar. Jesus feeding the 5,000. This ultimately points to communion. Jesus giving communion to the disciples. Do this in remembrance of me. This is my broken body that's broken for you. This is my blood that is shed for you, symbolizing the new covenant. And the light bulb goes on, the revelation takes place, and they believe in the resurrection. They understand that this is the risen Savior. But then Jesus says, vanishes away. Apparently, in his glorified body, he can just teleport. He's like, back to Jerusalem. You suckers can walk. I'm just going to go right there, right? I mean, what a moment for these disciples. You're going, wow, we just walked 7 miles with Jesus and we didn't realize it. And he was expounding the scriptures to us. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? This is the power of the Word of God in our lives. Have you had those times when you read God's Word where God's Word penetrates and you're like, man, the Word of God is burning within in my heart. The Word of God's living and it's active and it's powerful. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. 7 miles to Emmaus, 7 miles back. They got their half marathon in that day. I think their journey back was probably faster. They're like, man, we got to get to the 11. We got to find them. We got to share with them. And the 11 are gathered together in one place, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So the 11 are like, Christ is risen. These disciples are saying, Christ is risen. We had this experience on the road to Emmaus. Jesus revealed himself at the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, as they're talking, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said to them, "Peace to you." Do you think that God has a sense of humor? I think God does, absolutely. Because we have a sense of humor, and we're made in the image of God. Jesus doesn't knock here. He doesn't use the door. He just teleports right in. And I wonder if the Father and the Son are like, "We're going to scare these guys. You know, let's get them." Do you ever enjoy like scaring your family? Like, it's a little sadistic, but it's kind of fun too. You know, it's like, yeah, I'm gonna scare them right now. And so Jesus, as they're talking about his resurrection, he's just, boom, I'm there. And the disciples are having this experience before Christ ascends where Jesus is like, "Lo, I'm with you always." And sometimes they see him and sometimes they don't. And I'm sure they're like, "Man, we never know when this guy's going to manifest himself." So they had to have been freaked out. He's in the room and he says, "Peace to you." And this is the message of the resurrection. Jesus says that he gives us his peace. He says, "In this life, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm risen from the dead." Peace with God. Peace of God. He rules and reigns over all things, and he grants them peace. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have." They think that Jesus is a ghost, that he's a spirit. And this is a really important teaching about the resurrection of Christ. There's a false teaching that said, well, Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead in physical form. But it's very clear from Scripture, Jesus died physically on the cross. He rose physically. And there, Jesus saying, "Touch me. Touch my hands, my scars, my wounds, my feet." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" They're just having a hard time comprehending this, even though Jesus is showing his hands and his feet. So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. Sounds pretty good. And he took it and ate in their presence. A spirit doesn't eat, but Jesus, look, I'm physically risen from the dead. I'm enjoying this fish and honeycomb. And gives a commission to the disciples. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the psalm concerning me." So there's this emphasis throughout this chapter that Jesus is fulfilling the Old Testament. He was fulfilling what's written of him in the law and the prophets and the psalms. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. This is fascinating to me because these men are Jewish. They've studied the Old Testament. They've spent 3 years walking with Christ. But there's a deeper understanding of the scriptures because Jesus grants it to them. And as we study the scriptures, we want to ask God that he would open up our understanding. It's a good habit, but before you sit down to do your devotions, to say, "Lord, would you help me to understand your word?" The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, lives inside of me, the helper, the teacher. And Holy Spirit, would you open your word to me? Don't believe this lie that you can't understand the scripture. I think Satan would love for us to believe that, man, I can't understand God's word. It doesn't all happen at once, but before you read, is open up your Bible and say, "Holy Spirit, would you teach me?" Have a pencil, a pen to underline, maybe write down verses that stand out, but don't leave God out of the process. He wants to open up the scriptures to us so that we can comprehend them. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." It's necessary. This is absolute paramount, that Jesus would die for our sins and rise again the third day. There's not salvation apart from his death and resurrection. and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in the name of Jesus. What does it mean in the name of Jesus? Is it just a tag that we throw on? The name of Jesus means the character and nature of Jesus. What Jesus is saying is, go tell people who I am, what I've done, my death and resurrection resulting in salvation. Preach repentance and remission of sins in my name. Jesus taught repentance. John the Baptist taught repentance. The disciples taught repentance in the book of Acts. Well, what's repentance? It's turning from sin. It's acknowledging that I'm a sinner, turning away from my sin, doing a 180. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. That's preaching and declaring and letting people know we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin is when we miss the mark. We miss the bullseye. We could be attending to do good and we fall short. It's also willful rebellion. There's a need for repentance and belief in Christ, his death, his resurrection. When we believe in Christ, then there's the remission of sin, the removal of sin, the forgiveness of sin. And it's the disciples' job now to go and share this first in Jerusalem, then to all nations. Remember, Jerusalem is where the attack on Jesus' life took place. From the chief priests, from the rulers. And that's the very place that Jesus wants the disciples to take the gospel first. The easy road would be, well, let's go to Galilee. Let's take the gospel first to Galilee. There's not as much resistance up in Galilee. But God says, no, I want this Jesus movement, this Jesus revolution to start right in the place of hostility in Jerusalem. And that's where we'll pick up in the book of Acts. We'll see indeed that God pours out his spirit and the gospel goes forth at Jerusalem. But it's not to stay in Jerusalem. We'll see that as well in the book of Acts. It's to spread to all nations. Jesus' death and resurrection is for all nations. We've been given the same commission in the Gospel of Matthew, to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey the commands of Jesus. No believer is left out of this commission. A lot of times we're looking for purpose in our lives. Like, why am I here? We're here to know Jesus and to make him known and to share what Christ has done. And a lot of times we feel we're not qualified, that we don't know enough. Don't complicate the gospel. John 3:16, Romans 10:9. And share that with people. Share what God has done in your life. And God is using you and he wants to use you. I sense that Christians in Colorado are tending to get discouraged because of the landscape that we're living in. We just came this week to a year where Roe v. Wade was overturned on a federal level. So it's kind of interesting to look at what's taken place. Abortion was a federal law that was allowed in all states, and now states have decided whether or not there can be abortion in their states. And unfortunately, Colorado has some of the most aggressive abortion laws in all of the country, where babies can be aborted right to the moment of birth. You know, the state's trying to make it illegal for there to be an abortion reversal appeal if a woman changes her mind, and that is under appeal right now. And a lot of our laws are going in a direction that's contrary to God's word. And with that can bring discouragement. But I want to encourage you, you know what? Yes, we vote for godly leaders, we vote for godly laws. Those things are very important. And then I want to encourage you to get involved in that process. But you know what's even more important than that? Is proclaiming the gospel. And I can tell you, there's a lot of spiritual need in Colorado. And there's a lot of spiritual need in Colorado Springs. This is not the Mecca of Christianity. If you live here, you know that, right? There's just so many people that are lost that don't know Christ as their Savior. And our lives have purpose here. You know, God may be calling you to some other place. Praise the Lord if he does that. But you know what? Conservative states have sinners too. Do you realize that? You can vote conservative and go to hell because you don't know Christ as your Savior. And so you move to Alabama, you know what your mission is? To preach the gospel. You live in Colorado Springs, you know what your mission is? You preach the gospel. If you move to Oregon or Washington, you know what your mission is. You really got to preach the gospel, right? And God wants to use us in this time. And that's exciting. It gives purpose for the street we live on, the apartment complex that we're in, the job that we have, the family that we're in. Say, Lord, would you give me opportunities to proclaim the gospel? It's not up to us how people respond. That's between them and the Lord. Our job is to love them. Our job is to point them to Christ. Our job is to be able to share the gospel with them. Part of the armor of God is to wear gospel shoes. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. And that is realizing every step that I take, I'm saved, I'm the child of God, I'm going to heaven, but also looking for opportunities to share the gospel. I think it's an exciting time to be in Colorado. I think it's an exciting time to be a believer. Not always easy, because when it's dark, the light shines the brighter, and God's wanting to reveal and show his glory. In verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things, testify of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. We'll see this in the book of Acts, but for this morning, don't go out and try to do this work of sharing the gospel without my power. We need the power of the Spirit. We need to be led by the Spirit. And he led them out as far as Bethany, Mount of Olives, and lifted up his hands and blessed them. We see the high priest would bless the people of God in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. We don't know the particular blessing that Jesus gave, but he's the ultimate high priest, the one who died, was buried, and rose again, and he blesses his disciples. And as he's blessing them, now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. And that's the final words of the Gospel of Luke. This morning, if the resurrection of Christ is impacting us afresh, how are we going to respond? We're going to worship. We're going to thank Jesus that he died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. The disciples are just blown away by Jesus. And that's where we want to be this morning. And then also, an evidence that my life's been impacted by the resurrection is there's going to be great joy, even in difficult circumstances. Joy is not happiness. Joy is not just based on our emotion, but it's this reality of truth that Christ is risen, and because he's risen, that there's joy. And then there's the gathering together of believers. They're gathering together in the temple and they're praising. We want to gather together as believers and praise the Lord. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, as we've read of the resurrection of Christ, would you trust him? We've talked of the gospel. We've talked of repentance. So this morning, as we enter back into worship, there's going to be a ministry team here on the sides where it's a little bit quieter. And if you'd like to receive Christ as your Savior, to turn from sin, to believe Jesus died and rose again. Why is this so important? Because the Bible teaches, Jesus said, that this determines whether you go to heaven or hell. What you do with Christ, you will live for eternity. It's just a matter of where. Location couldn't be more important in eternity. Heaven or hell, and Christ wants to save you. He wants you to be the child of God. Believers, if you find yourself in trial this morning, we'd love to pray with you. You're like, I know Jesus is my living hope up here in my head, but my heart is really discouraged. Come and receive prayer. And then God's equipping us to send us out. We've got a job to do. Ask for the Holy Spirit to lead you to be a witness, to testify of what Christ has done in your life, and see the Lord do a work in people's lives. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to study the Gospel of Luke together. We pray that you would bring fruit in our lives through your word, that you would bring your word back to remembrance. And Jesus, we thank you that you're risen from the dead. And because you're risen, our hope is alive. Would you help us to be aware of your presence in a greater way? And God, we're not sufficient in ourselves to be able to be your witness, but we ask for the power of your Spirit. We ask for the willingness that we could take the gospel to those that don't know you in Colorado Springs, throughout Colorado, throughout the world. We pray that the nations would know you, that the nations would be made glad in the knowledge of you in your presence. We pray for those this morning that don't know you, that you would reveal your love. Pray for believers that are discouraged, Lord, that you would encourage them. This life is not all that there is. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.